Maybe just to capture you all, just a little bit of background for you today, sharing testimony tomorrow morning, so I might go a little more into that then. But my background is I have one wife, I have five daughters, I have 14 grandchildren, and I'm worn out. I started life on a farm in the Waikato and enjoyed that very much, enjoyed the farm life, but over a period of 18 months, 2 years, bending down, we didn't have the herringbone sheds then, though they were around. It was always bend down to put the cups on the cow and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And over that period of time, I got a bend in my back that couldn't be straightened and had to give up farming, which was unfortunate because I really did enjoy that. Amongst what I'll share over the weekend, I write a lot of material to help establish from new Christians, churches, leadership, seminars, business, etc. Over here, and you're talking about foundations today, so I've brought some along. Know the truth. Truth will set you free. It might help you. When I, from time to time, I really have a word from God in relation to the body of Christ. This is one I did just recently. The shakings of the Lord, built from Hebrews, where God says, I will not only shake the heavens, but I'll shake the earth. And he's shaking three main things today. And this is 18 months, nearly 2 years since I received this of the Lord. Shaking out the world and the government systems. We've seen that. We will see more of that. We might touch on that through the weekend. We'll see a lot more of that. Shaking the finances, of course, which is part of that. Shaking the churches. It needs to shake the churches to see what's inside it that's any good. There's a lot of rubbish in the church today, a lot of disbelief, a lot of unbelief, a lot of organization, a lot of waywardness, which needs to come back to what the church is all about. I find the book of Revelation tells us that there will be two churches at the end days, and that'll be the true church and the harlot church. And best the shaking happen now, and we get in the true church. Can we say amen to that? And so the shakings of the Lord is appropriate. Vision. Vision is about establishing vision. It's a workbook manual to help you to be able to take from vision and then to take it. So it's all the ability to be able to do that as they exercise, working through it, not just with yourself, but with other people and so on. Just a couple of years ago, we returned to New Zealand for 18 months, and the burden that was on my heart at that time was to reclaim our nation. Can we say amen to that? And so I think in 18 months, I did about 100 plus meetings through the country. And my focus was very much reclaim our nation, reclaim it, restore it, redig it, and replenish what God wanted to do. And it ended up with the elections, which saw a change of government. So I, for those of you that didn't like that, I did. And I put this out. We've established what we call now our Father's house. Our Father's house is a generic word that covers the whole body of Christ. It's not a local church, but it is local churches. It's not just the business people, but it's all business people. It's all Christians of all spheres. And what is our Father's house about? Our Father's house is about what some of you are talking about this morning. It's about equipping, teaching, training, and developing people. The phrase that we use, or the underlying value of that, is empowering people to empower others. If you have a look at the word disciple, it actually means learn and then be a teacher. So learn from somebody, then teach somebody else. That's the principle of discipleship. Can you say amen? And I've left some of those over there. You might like to take them. All the manuals, these normally sell at $10. I'm going to leave that at those. These are normally $20. But if you're in first, they're all there. Just $10, they'll be there for you to take afterwards. Is that okay? My life now, what do I do now? Presently, I'm in real estate. The last 3 years now, we've been in real estate. What are we doing? We're trying to generate the resources that we need to be able to establish what will be equipping and training centres. We really want to establish one in Melbourne, in Australia, where we're living presently, which is down on the peninsula, Frankston. It's about 35, 40 k's out of Central City, around one of the Bayside suburbs. Probably about 160,000, 180,000 people in that particular city, but that serves a whole region from beyond there. Like to establish the same in New Zealand here. And so I'm in real estate at the moment, trying to earn a living first, and then to get more than enough to be able to establish those training centres. In this last period of time, I've established both in Australia and here, both trust charity organisations set up to report to the government, to the tax departments in both countries, so that everything that we do is legitimate And of course, in New Zealand, you get some tax advantages on any giving that you might give into our Father's house. You don't get those in Australia unless it's for a building program. However, it's set up now. I just finished the New Zealand one because of the costs involved in doing all of that, and we funded that to get it all established. There's a foundation here, the foundation in Australia, both got two separate legal identities because of the law and the tax laws that are in both countries. And so we report to New Zealand government for anything that we do inside New Zealand and Australia likewise. My life has taken a turn from farming, as I mentioned, because of my back. I went down to Christchurch where my parents lived or moved to while I was farming. We lived in Auckland. I was brought up in Auckland. My early years through to the age 17 were in Auckland. When I went to Christchurch, I spent a little bit of time, I guess, over 2 or 3 years floundering, wondering, what do I do with myself now? What can I do? I wasn't a lot good in the sense of my health. I was flat on my back for 3 months of a year in monthly cycles. I would be just swallowing pills and keeping myself flat in bed to just try and straighten my back out. I went through that process from age 18 and a half through to nearly 21 years of age. I was brought up as a Baptist in my background, as a church denomination. I had no problems with that, but I'd never heard about healing power of God, never heard about the spirit dimensions. Never heard about things that Pentecostals take for granted and speak so freely about. Never had heard any of those things. And I became involved in two aspects of ministry, I guess. I was very involved with Youth for Christ, very involved with youth work, firstly in the Baptist Church. Youth for Christ is an extension from that. And then I met my wife, which is Judith, which is an Assemblies of God. And so we then found out what the conflict is between denominational churches and Pentecostal churches. We lived through that, through the hot times, the cold times, the arguments, and all of the stuff that comes as you try and determine who's right and who's wrong. I've known I've always been right, but she's taken a long time for her to come on side. In the meantime, I've walked down both pathways. I continue. My body, my focus, my total interest is the body of Christ. It's not a denomination. I'm not a denominational man. In fact, I would speak in some forums. I went to one in just recent times. It was in Shepparton, north of Melbourne. I was asked to speak to a combined group of churches that came together. There were 12 different churches. About 5 different church groups could not come on that night. And I was their guest speaker, and I spoke, and I stopped halfway through the night in my ministry and commended them for coming together. I thought that was a great effort. However, my challenge to them was to go back to their churches, talk to their ministers, pastors, priests, and see whether they could, on Monday morning, pull down the signs that identified them as their church and replace them all with Christian churches. And then we can talk to one another after we leave tonight. And we're not going to be separated by our differences and our denominational differences or our preferences or whatever else that it is. We are Christians together. Can we say amen to that? And it's about Christ, it's about Him working in us, it's about the kingdom of God being functioning and being able to function in the earth, and it ought to be, it happens within us and it outflows from us to where we are. Can we say amen? Early life, I was in business by my early mid-20s, 24 years of age. I went into management with Foodstuffs New Zealand Limited. Christchurch was shifted to Ashburton. Ashburton, I served there for 7 years as the manager of the distribution center, and we had a great time. And then we moved on through there and different other aspects. To say probably briefly today, because I'll cover some of this tomorrow morning, I've had probably 35 years now of church ministry, itinerant ministry, business ministry, and serving in business. All of that has had its challenges all the way. From buildings, developing people, developing leaders, training leaders, and then releasing them to do their area of ministry. And right now we come to this stage of our life where we're input into not just our daughters but our grandchildren. And beyond that we extend ourselves. Our daughters are all busy mothers. They're active in their own local churches as leaders. David and Amanda, one of our son-in-laws and one of our daughters, they head up from Melbourne, the Mercy Ministries, and he's on the board for the National Mercy Ministries of Australia, which is really dealing with adolescent young girls who find themselves in trouble one way or another. And they have homes where they can come as a refuge and then be developed and trained and move on in their life from there. The other two son-in-laws, one is a senior worship leader and one of the leaders of the, what do they call it now, City Life Church, Mark Connor. Some of you know Kevin Connor maybe from earlier days. Anybody? One? Three? And Mark Connor's church, they have about 10,000 people in that church. They're senior leaders in that church. Another one we have down Frankston, down our way, is the CRC church. And they're very active in that in the life of that church as well. And now in nurture groups, helping young mums to bring up their children in whatever way. So we have an influence on all those spheres, as well as what I do in ministry. We're out probably 2-3 weekends a month, out ministering wherever we can, wherever we're invited to. So again, in that introduction, I just want to say thank you for having me here this weekend. And Judith, we appreciate the opportunity. It hasn't all been sweet. We built a church in Christchurch years ago. It is in the late 70s, early 80s. Came out of a lot of involvement that I mentioned, out of Youth for Christ, and involvement that we'd had, and we were asked to come into the city of Christchurch from Ashburton to input into the young people. We had quite an involvement there with them, but out from that, there came a group of young people who had just been recently saved, and they wanted somebody to teach them the discipleship aspects of their life, if you like. How to get into the Word, how to understand the Word, how to study the Word, how to build their Christian life now that they were new in it. They were mainly surfies, about 16 of them. We started working with them on a Tuesday night. Then on Sunday afternoons, the church grew on a Sunday afternoon from about 20 people through to 40, through to 60, building too small, went and bought our first church building, Baptist Church, in north of North Christchurch. We built that thinking this was going to last us for a long time. Why was that? Because the Baptists have been there for 50 years and they have never grown beyond 45 in people. So we thought if we move in there with our 60, this is going to last us for a good period of time. However, it did not. In 6 months' time, the church was full, held 110 people, and then we were back to square one. Out the back was an army barracks. The army barracks out there was, we turned it, it was a children's kind of a den, but it was all neglected. We renovated that, did it up, and that became our church. So we moved the 110 out to the back, turned the front into a teaching centre, cafe, et cetera, and administration. Went out the back here, and the 110, 100 came to 140, became 150, became 180. We experienced a real revival in those days, an incredible revival. Really, we had 6.5 years of revival. Every meeting that we had, there were people either saved, delivered, baptized in the Holy Ghost, etc., every time we met. I ran over that period of time a very busy program, and we saw 2,000 souls saved during that 6.5 year period. It was a great time. It was a great season. However, the building now is inadequate again. People were sitting on the floor, sitting on the windowsills, and we had a driveway that came down the side. People who were sick couldn't come to the building would drive their car down, and we would have a drive-through prayer time praying for them as they sat in their cars because they couldn't get into the building. During that time, the Black Power came into our meeting initially to disrupt, but God got a hold of them, and they were disrupted. Hallelujah. And the end result is that 8, 10 of them were saved. They were baptized in water. They were married. They got all of out of their ways of life, and they became part of the church as well. So that's just wonderful. So it was good to experience that, but there's a lot of stuff that you go through during that time. You're almost in a fight mode continually. I remember one occasion when one of these guys turned up at my office during the day on his motorbike. He said, Big Boy wants to see you. Big Boy was the boss. And he never came to church himself, but he said he wants to see me. I said, oh, is there a reason for that? Yes, he just wants to talk to you. He wants to know what you're doing with all us guys. So I said, well, I'll follow you in. He said, no, you won't. You'll get on my bike. So I was on the back of his motorbike and went to their headquarters in Christchurch and upstairs in their den and saw all their goings on, not worth repeating, until I was ushered through to his room where he's in this great big chair and he would be at least five times my size. and just told me, sit down. Now he was in control. And he said, there's something going on with my boys, and I want to know what it is. And so I brought you here today to explain what's happening with my guys, because they were starting to move out of crime. And he didn't have the same control to get what he wanted from them. And so I told him about the power of God, and what they were experiencing was that they were finding Christ, and they were giving their life to the Lord, and it was changing their life because their heart was being changed within that. He accepted all of that. It wasn't for him, but he said, that's great. All as I can say is that I can see that my boys are being good boys, and if they're going to continue to come to you and be like that, it was as I'm going to be happy about that. And so they were allowed to come. We had his permission. A few of them then ended up in jail, not because of ongoing, but because of former activity and crime that they were caught in. As we moved from there, that building became too small. We bought a hotel. The hotel was down the corner, right on the beach. It's a dry hotel, but it had rooms upstairs, a two-story hotel. We went in there, we purchased that. Incredible stories wrapped up in all these things. But we bought it. Over 13 weeks, we renovated it totally inside, outside, painted it, redecorated it, and shaped it up and turned it into a teaching center, administration block, a training center, a coffee bar, and upstairs put into boarding facilities and mum and dad, so that those that were getting saved that needed to come out of the environment that they were in had somewhere at least they could go for a period of time while their lives were straightened out. And we were able to keep some sense of management with them over the behavior that they had been caught up in. And they were great times. However, that became inadequate again. And so we then bought a block of shops over the road, had two shops in it and two bedroom units up at the top. And we took that over and turned that into administration, kept the dairy, which provided the milk bar, which paid the rent to pay the mortgage for that building. So now we had the church down the road, we had the hotel 150 yards up the road, and now we had the commercial block, which became the administration. The hotel then became a missionary training base, 12-week cycles of training and developing people and getting them up to a leadership level where they could go out into churches and be good leaders to help, go out into missions and be good mission people and supportive on the fields. And so we did that, and over a period of 2 years on 12 weekly cycles. The whole thing became a very active environment. All of our facilities were full. And so we had a roller skater building next door. A roller skating was a roller skate ring. It didn't have a building on it, just had the concrete pad. And so that became the foundation by which we built a church building. It seated 400 people. And then in the mid-80s, we came to an end of that season of our life. I was worn out. I was tired out. Probably in our terms today, you would say I was burnt out. And that had a lot of repercussions one way or another upon our life, upon our lives, upon the church as well, etc. We went through a difficult time just transitioning myself out of that and into something fresh and new. I'm saying this to lead you to something. And what we wanted to do, what my lack was in the church in those days, was to find ministry. You talked this morning, some of you, about Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Pastors for the local church. Other gifted ministries should be, they can come in a local church, be based in a local church, should be flowing out from a local church, helping to build and to equip and to train and to equip the church for the work of ministry. That's what it's all about. We lost the purpose of this somehow, and we kind of got to build my church for me inside my walls and all kind of caught in here. Well, this part of the shaking, God wants to turn the church inside out so that it gets back outside where it belongs. So can we say amen to that? So as we went to, we went to Australia then, and I went into business, and that business was, this is cutting a long story short for a moment, we went into business. It was an insurance business. In Australia in those days, it was compulsory to have superannuation, just became law, which really meant that anybody that was in the insurance business was able to write, everybody had to have it. So you had a market as wide as you could get it. And so I started in that and got involved, and we built it up as a business called Security Link. And I had a manager in there, a Christian manager, need to say that. just to help us to understand some of the things that can still go on. And so we moved through there. I had 35 agents that worked for me. I had 26 in Melbourne, and I had 9 in Queensland. I traveled to Queensland once a month. I sometimes flew, sometimes drove, and I just developed those agents. I took them from wherever they were and whatever level of income they were, which is usually fairly minimal, and then developed them to be trained as proper salespeople. It's one of my strengths. I enjoy selling, and so we did that. I would train them until they were able to earn $1,500 a week, and usually it would only take 3 or 4 months before they are writing business at that level. It paid to me as a managing agent for that was what's called an override. An override is a commission on the commission, if you wish, just to make it simple. So all the commission that the team earned, I got a check at the end of the month of 70% of their total earnings. That total earning wasn't put into my account or to me. I put it into a separate account which was specifically used for releasing and paying the wages of senior men of God, whatever sphere, for them to get out and do the work that they were called to do without having to take on the responsibility of a local church to be able to find fulfillment in the calling that they had on their life. So we paid them $25,000, gave them a house, gave them a car, and then put them on the road. So when you're earning above $45,000, this is going back into early 90s, late 80s, so it was a reasonable wage at that point. When you're earning $45,000, we'll start to reduce our contribution to you, and we will release another one into the body of Christ. So that's what we did. We raised the finances that the church couldn't either get its head around or couldn't do or won't do even today to pay for a man who can't be there every week. In other words, they like to pay their tithes and their offerings into the church so long as they're getting the pound of the flesh out of the person who's heading the church. Can we say amen? Some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about. However, we see then, because of that mentality, we see in that there are ministries that are locked into pastoral roles that are never, ever called to be a pastor. And so there can be a lot of abuse. There can be a lot of mismanagement. There can be a lot of things that go on with the people that oughtn't to go on because they're not cared for properly. So we get all those dynamics. Because I've been on both sides of the fence, I try to do what I can to be able to input, to help to develop, to help to focus, and to help here to release others into that. So that's what we did as a business until 1991. My manager, I said he was a Christian manager. I was away on a holiday. I was in New Zealand, actually, doing some speaking engagements, and I returned, and I found that he was there really anxious to have a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and he did that with 5 of my senior agents, and they put a proposal to me, which was that I make them all directors of the company of Security Link. The purpose of that, I said, well, you know that I don't benefit from that, so why would you want to become a director? And it was because they wanted to take the override money that was now allocated to release these men so that the body of Christ could be built up and equipped, and they thought they should have some more of that money. They were no longer happy that they were on $1,500 a week. From their $300 and $400, they wanted more. And anyway, so I declined their request, and which meant that they went their way. Over the next short period of time, they went out on their own. And he took all my senior writers with him until eventually the business collapsed with a summons from insurance companies for money that I couldn't pay back. And so in 1991, as a family, we had to face the reality of our creditors. We came out of that with nothing. And you go to a creditors arrangement in those days, probably still the same today. In Australia, it's called Part 10 of the Bankruptcy Act. A creditor can put you into bankruptcy. My creditors looked at me and they said, we do not want to put you into bankruptcy and put you down to such a minimal amount of income that you could only earn at that being bankrupt. We will go for a creditors arrangement. And you kind of thought, oh, that's good. Kind of miss this bankruptcy. That's wonderful. Then now, what it actually means in a creditors arrangement is if you'd like to just give your cars, you give us your title to your house, they give us your bank book, and anything else that you have, we'll take all of that, and here's your taxi fare home. I had 5 cars from the top of the range and the Ford cars down to 3 of the Falcons, which I used to give to ministry that whenever they flew into Melbourne, they had a car to be able to do the work that they were called to do without the cost of rental cars, etc. And so that all of a sudden was now, it was gone. And so we were gone. I was done. And so we had to start again. And we did that back in New Zealand. Most of the 90s, I worked for two companies in New Zealand, two major companies. One is called David Foreman Training. I was a consultant, national consultant with them for Australia, for all of New Zealand, across all aspects of business, small business, corporate business. I did very well, enjoyed that. It was a great role. 18 months into that, I was headhunted into what was then known as Morgan & Banks. It's now Hudson's. Hudson's from America. A recruitment, Australasia's largest recruitment company at the time. And I was asked to come into there to develop a training unit for them, a training business unit, which is what we put into place for them. After 12 months of doing that and having that established here with the young lady that I was working with in there, I went to the director and said, I want to just put a proposal to you and ask whether you would like to consider this. And I said, I'd like to go to the South Island and put our own business in place, and I'd like to represent you to the South. Would you be prepared to do that? Because they weren't in the South at the time. And they said, we'd love to do that. Not only that, we will keep you on your salary for 6 weeks, which was a retainer of $65,000, plus 10%, 15% of all revenue that I had earned also. So they paid me for that period of time. And then they gave me all the South Island business that came out for training, for outplacement when middle management, you might remember in early 90s, middle management were put out the door wholesale. I mean, they were just fired everywhere, made redundant. Well, we picked them up. I picked all the ones up in the South Island in relation to taking them then through a program to move them from the gutter into some practical future for themselves, if you wish. And so I did that. I went to the other company, David Foreman, as well. I had very, very good relationships with both companies. We both had very high respect for one another. So I went to him and said, well, you don't have a face in the South Island, and I would like to offer to be that. Would you like me to service South Island for you also? They came likewise and said, yes, we'd love you to do that, and put $25,000 on the table and 10% of all revenue generated from the South Island. So we did well and got ourselves a little bit back on our feet again. And then God called again. A church fell over, falling over, crumbling, falling in pieces, called out and asked, would you come and help us? And so I went from high incomes to low incomes, to promise of income, to promise of removal, shifts and all the rest of it, to find myself trying to rebuild a church that had fallen, almost fallen over. And so I did it as a 12-month assignment. And over that period of time, we managed to pick it up from the 20, 25 people back up to 70, 80 people. Finances were in disgrace. These things, I could tell you, book, I could write books on all these. But these are the principles that have been instilled in my heart as I've done this, both in business and the church world. And there's a lot of room for adjustment in both. So we did that. Finances are out of order to the degree that the taxation department of New Zealand was about to close in on this church because of the debt, etc., that was owed to them from a taxation perspective. Managed to negotiate our way through that, through all the other different aspects of finances, and to be able to re-establish that church again and to enable it to go on from there. As I got to the end of that, I had a call from a place in Melbourne called Bendigo. It's an hour north of Melbourne, but an hour in the car. Gold mining city, 100,000 people, 35 people in the church. They asked if I would come. I said, I don't know about that. I've come out of business. I've done 12 months of hard labor, no pay. I don't know whether I need any more of this. And then God spoke. Don't you like it when God speaks? What do you like God speaking? Yes. There's a cost. Let me tell you, there's a cost on the other side of that. So we took on this challenge in Bendigo. We had a new building, 18 months old. It held about 140 people, had 3 acres of land. Didn't have anything else other than that, just a couple of rooms, a little bit of a kitchen. We went in there. Cut a long story short, and we started to build people, build the church. The 35 became the 85 by the end of the year. It was 160 people. And now we'd put on ourselves another problem because these buildings were inadequate once again. The end of the year, to celebrate all of that, we put a tent campaign and put a 1,000-seater tent on the property for a campaign. That was great because I love the kind of the outdoor preaching stuff. I like to get into that, a little bit gutsy, a little bit of life and flow, and I loved all that stuff. However, it lifted the profile of the church up here, which then put all the other pressures back on here for everyday management. While we did that, we used the land next door to our church, which is 3 acres of land, which was owned by the council. I went to the council after we had the campaign and said, that land, obviously you have nothing you're intending to do for it. What are your intentions for the future? And they said, well, we don't have any intentions. We will probably sell it. So I stayed there and negotiated with them to buy the land. We didn't have any money, so we negotiated on terms. Set the price. The price was set at $65,000 for 3 acres of land. Today would be worth about $600,000, maybe more. And so we negotiated the terms of $10,000 down. We would raise that from our people, and the rest would be put on 3 years payment, annual payment, no interest. That's how we set it up. I came over to New Zealand, and all hell broke loose in Bendigo, because business people who thought that they would like to have that land thought that they should have it, and we ought not to have it. And in any case, it should go to tender, and because it didn't go to tender, this church in this place, so I took all the phone calls as I travelled through New Zealand, and had to eventually go back. I had a building company that rang me and said, we will pay you $60,000 if you'll give us the first however metres it was down from the road, we can put a show home on there. We will pay the land for you, and you can have the back acre and a half to 2 acres. You have that, we'll have the front acre, and we'll pay the whole $60,000. Oh, that's worth thinking about. That's really good. So I let me give it till tomorrow. And I thought through, I rang him back. I said, what say we buy the land, and you put your house on our land, use it as a show home, and at the end of 3 years, we will buy that off you. It just didn't sit right to them, so it didn't proceed. In the meantime, they went to the council to try and shake our contract to pieces. So I arrived back. The council, the mayor, the CEO. I said, we're in a spot here. Can you help us? I said, well, the only way I can help is to change the terms arrangement. So we lifted it from 10 to 15,000. Because more money had come in through the process of all of this. And instead of 3 years, we'll go for 2 years. They said, that's enough. That's enough for us to say we've negotiated further and we've been able to settle a satisfactory deal. So they did it. Yes! I enjoy business. I have a passion for business. I have a passion for the church. I have a passion above all of that for the kingdom of God. To me, that is the answer to man. We're seeing a world today that is starting to shake. We're seeing a political world that's starting to align itself to where I guess it's going to place itself in the days that are ahead. I remember President Bush when he said in early 02, I think it was 2002, he said these words when this war started in Iraq. He made this comment. He said, the world will never be the same again. This war will not be over in 5 minutes. This is the start of a changing world. And so they went to war. I heard recently, if you were following it as well, the G20, a group of heads of state, are gathered together in Europe to discuss what they should do about this present economic climate we have across the world and the crisis, and how do we deal with it. You've been following that? Anybody following this? We should follow these matters. It says that we're intelligent about what's going on, know the things that we know how to best do what God's business is all about. Two comments made at the end of that time. One was from Prime Minister Brown of England. And he came out and he made this comment at the end of it. He said, all that's been done in the world and how the world has worked up till now, I'm paraphrasing, how the world has worked up to now has been satisfactorily to get us to this point. However, the ways of the past are inadequate to deal with the future. And we now need a new world order. And we need to frame how that's going to look and how that's going to be. Comment number one. At the end of the conference, one of the other European leaders, I don't remember who it was right now, he stood up and he made this comment. He said, the finances of the world today have come to the state that we are and we're meeting because of all of that. However, it's cut to a time where we need to deal something with the finances of the world and we need to put in a one world order financial system so that we can all be working on the same structures. When he said that, I thought, hello. Hello, end of the age. Hello, end of time. Hello, this is the time that you and I have been born for. What an incredible time of history to be alive. I wouldn't trade this time for Paul's time, nor Jeremiah's, nor Isaiah's, or anybody else's time. This is the time that God has given to us. This is a time when we're looking at the end of an age, we're looking at the end of time, and we as businessmen and women and church people need to see the responsibility that is given to the church and given to us as businessmen and women that's on our shoulders. If we're not burdened with these matters, can I exhort you today to get a hold of God and ask God to give you a burden for how do we address these issues today from the perspective of you, the individual, you, the family man, you, the businessman, you, the church man. How are we going to deal with this world today? Because the world is confused. It's sitting in darkness and it's sitting in fear. And it needs the hope that we have within us to be presented to them to enable them to come up out of it. I was pondering on Full Gospel Businessmen the other day. The first beginnings with Full Gospel Businessmen actually was in the 70s when there used to be the marches through the cities of the nations. Anybody remember those days? Anybody? There were a handful of you. I mean, we took to the streets. It wasn't the church. The church didn't lead. It ought to have led, but it didn't lead. Full Gospel Businessmen led the churches and the Christians of this nation onto the streets to begin to declare what it was to know Christ as their Savior. But it went beyond that. Full Gospel Businessmen brought in appropriate ministries from all around the world and had all the different aspects of meetings and conventions and crusades all across New Zealand. You want to talk? You're talking today about coming back to our roots, coming back to our foundation, coming back to what we were. I want to exhort you today to get a fresh vision for the aspect of challenging our nation, challenging our political leaders, challenging those who would sit out here today and challenge the church. We've got a responsibility. The kingdom of God has not come in word, but it's come in power. That means it's come with authority. That means it's come in demonstration. That means it's come that it gives hope and it gives purpose and it gives the resolve to what the community needs to know, and it needs to know it again today. Can we say amen? A time of ministry in the 70s, it was a great highlight, early 80s it was, great highlight for me. Tremendous highlight, I look back on it. I was doing presbytery meetings, that is presbytery meetings. Different denominations have a different meaning for that word. But basically, presbytery, in the Pentecostal environment, presbytery is usually about bringing the mind or the word of God to an individual or to a leader who might be being set aside in the leaders within a church, which will be the same as your denomination. Often they'll be deacons or your elders will be, sort of hands will be laid upon, they're separated, and a prophetic or the mind of the Lord would come. I was asked to do some of that in Wellington. I was doing a series of meetings there. I wrote to our Prime Minister at the time, which was Sir Robert Muldoon. I wrote to him to say, we're doing some meetings in Wellington. These are the dates. The purpose of these meetings are, This is what I mean by this. And we, as you are the head of our nation, I'm inviting you to attend the meeting. We want to pray for you as the head of our nation. And we want you to understand the cry of the church of this land. He had his secretary contact with my secretary. He said, I apologize, I'm doing political rallies through the country, which he was. I'm out of office every night of the week. However, I'm in my office during the day. Would you be free to come to my office? And so I visited Sir Robert. They have time slots when you're dealing with those guys. It's a 20-minute slot, and then you're ushered. And at the 20-minute slot, I talked to him. I shared with him what I believe God had given me to share with him as the leader of our nation. And the 20-minute slot, the secretary comes in to say, time's up. And Sir Robert says, no. Whatever else I've got, just change it, whatever. I'm not finished here. And so we carried on. We had nearly an hour. And concluded in that time. So while not normally, if I was in a business environment now, Sir Robert, or in a church environment, I would pray for that person. I wonder whether you would be open for prayer. He said, yes, I would. So we prayed with him. That was in his crisis hour. And he needed to be comforted. He didn't need to be mocked by the church. He needed to be supported. Our leaders today need to be supported. Can you say amen? So there's a lot, there's a work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done. As I work through the process of time and find all different challenges of common life, my heart remains to develop this next generation and whoever else is prepared to be developed. I lack resources to be able to do that, and thus is why our Father's house has been set up. In the course of this past year, I sat down earlier in the year and I said, God, I am a walking contradiction to your word. I read this, I study this, I write from this, I believe all of this. There's nothing I don't accept, but it's not working. I want you to know this is not working for me.
Hallelujah.
Can we do something about it? So he, being God, always has the last say. And he takes me to this word, grace. Everybody say, grace.
Grace.
Now, because I sense and hear today, I want to speak about grace. Through the weekend, my thrust in anything that I say is going to come out of grace. Is that okay? And that's where I'm living right now. We're all living there, but I mean right now, my focus in everything. One of the scriptures, or one of the thoughts came to me when I was all of this, I was talking about provision. Lord, it's all very well. We've gone through all of this stuff, but right now, this is not working. I'm sick of working for debt. I can't work for debt. You won't sell my land. Why don't you sell that? It's got all my money. Why can't we do something? Move in the impossible. That's your realm. Just like it, absolutely. So he says, well, how were you saved? I said, by grace. Yes. What grace? Your grace. What's that? There's your starting point. How else were you saved? Oh, through faith. Oh, through faith. Oh, faith. Grace and faith. Favor and works. There's something I've got to do here. No, you've got to believe me. But it's not looking like that right now. I believe you. Abraham, what's Abraham's words? He brought into being that which was the unseen. Yes, there's plenty of stuff that I don't see that's happening, Lord, that's in the unseen. I'm walking out here with you. We need to see some performances. I sense today that some of you are experiencing some challenges. And so I'm going to take you to a scripture if you would come. Is that okay? Am I allowed to use this through this weekend?
the Bible. I'd love to. I tell you what, I have done 10 messages on faith. Not on faith. I've written 2 books on faith, but I've written on grace now. And I'm itching to preach them. They're all prepared, and I'm ready to go. But I'm going to divert. But I'm still going to embrace grace. Is that okay? Here it is. Somebody here, you built a business over some years. And over that time, somehow just a little bit, capturing a little bit of what I've just said is like your experience. And your business right now just seems to go nowhere. There's no fruit to it. There's no return. I mean, who are you today? Who are you? Yes. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yes. Well, you should stand for a moment. We're going to pray. Well, I'm going to give you a scripture, and I want you to remember the scripture. Is a change coming in your life, though, sir? Part of this is a shaking, actually, in your life right now that's God-ordained. He's changing the pathway and the direction of your life. There's winds of change that are blowing all about you. God is setting another course for your life. And part of the shaking that you're experiencing is not a failure of business. It's a determination of God to change your direction. You need to receive that. That's a word from God today. Bless you. And this is a scripture for all of you standing today. You probably know it. You've probably read it at time, but it's about Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a realist. Habakkuk in chapter 1 says, God, why do you show me all the evil that goes on and you won't do anything about it? Then he cooled down. He said, I might just sit down and ask, you know, nicely whether he'll show me something. So he did. In chapter 2, he said, write a vision and make it plain. And then chapter 3, which is the scripture that I want you to remember here, he concludes in chapter 3 and he says this. Although the fig tree does not blossom, neither there be fruit on the vine, the olive shall fail, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the saints. Yet will I rejoice. That's the faith application to a barren tree. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon the high places. Hallelujah. In your barrenness right now, rejoice, because what God is going to do in this season, this is a season right now, I'm going to declare this season of barrenness is now finished. And from this point on, it's going to be fruitfulness. Your business will change. What sort of business are you in, sir? You're a plumber roofer, and things are going to change. I see in the budget there's some changes about insulation, et cetera, that may well trigger the roofing business as well. However, it's the word of the Lord to your heart. Allow God. Receive that. Begin to rejoice in the Lord. That's the faith aspect of believing that God can take barrenness and turn it into fruit. That's what he desires to do in your lives today. Take it. Study it. Get it into your spirit and let God do it. Can we say amen together? Amen. Would you come with me to Zechariah, just the next book or so over from Habakkuk? Hallelujah. Is this helpful today? Yeah. Go to 4 anyway. No, thereabouts. Backdrop. Backdrop here. God had spoken to this group of people to rebuild the temple. It's a rebuilding. Some of you have been rebuilding businesses. Who's that? Yes. Who else? How's it going, sir? It's going good? Wonderful. Sir? Going good. What sort of business? In
hire.
Hire. Oh, the hire business. Very good. Yes. What sort of business, sir? Painting, decorating. I'm half bunged up here, see, with this thing. Yes, sir.
Software.
Software. Very good. those businesses are going to begin to flourish. And I'm going to give you a thought here that I'd like to you to take a hold of. The backdrop here is that God has spoken to these men to rebuild the temple. They got out there enthusiastically. Firstly, they'd heard from God. Secondly, they had a purpose from God. And thirdly, they knew what they were specifically called to do. And so they went out and they started to build the temple. They did it by first. What you always do is to lay a foundation. And over the period of time that they got laying the foundation, they had opposition. Everybody say opposition. Everybody came against them. They mocked them. They spoke against them. They wrote them letters. They did all kinds of things to discourage them, to the point that they got so discouraged that they put down their tools and they left the rebuilding of the temple, even though God had given them a direct instruction to build it. They got so discouraged in what they were doing. Now time passes. 5 years, 10 years, 12 years, 14 years pass. And then a prophet comes to them and brings them a word of the Lord again. And this is the word that came to their heart, if you like, a second time. It says this in verse 6 of chapter 4 of Zechariah. And he answered and he spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might. What's he mean by might? The word might means it's not by your strength or your own wealth. It's not by might. It's not by power. The word power means it's not going to be by your own capacity or your own means or your own ability. So often we build because we know that we're skilled and we can do it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Here they said, that does not matter. It's not about might. It's not about power. But he says, it's going to be by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Who are you, great mountain? This wasn't a mountain of dirt. They'd already leveled that. They put their foundation down. There was no mountain in the road. You go back to the root word in the Hebrew of that word mountain, and it speaks about being human obstacles. So this mountain was about human obstacles being in the way, preventing them from being able to make progress, and in this instance, to build the temple that God had instructed them to build. So God said, I'm going to take care of the mountain, not by your might, your ability, your wealth, your know-how, your skills, but by my spirit. I'll remove the mountain. Hallelujah. And you, Zerubbabel, you shall see it become as a plain, and you shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shouting, grace, 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 grace. It's not working. Grace. There's obstacles. Grace. There's opposition. Grace. That's God. So what is grace? Grace is the divine ability of God to work on the heart of man. We summarize as that grace is God's unmerited favor. It is that, in that while we were yet sinners, he reached out and he pulled us out. We didn't deserve to be saved. He wanted to save us. So he said, I'm going to give you the ability to be saved. So he says, I'm going to extend myself to you and then return that to me. All you got to do is act in faith and believe to receive what I'm offering you. So this is God's favor. He said, I will favor you. He said, I will remove this mountain. All we've got to do is begin to speak grace to it. And what does not working for us, speak grace to it. I mean, to the business, speak grace to it. I mean, speak grace to it. Hallelujah. Let's hear it. Come on, speak grace. No, come on. No, come on. And that gets it right out of our realm of I can do this thing to he can do it. Wouldn't you like him to do it? He can do it. Just a couple of you here today, in the context of what you're experiencing right now, and it's not too good, but you're suffering. It's stress related. Headaches, bad heads. Who are you? Bad heads. You got bad heads here. I call them. Yeah, it's right in here. It's here. It's from here. I can feel it right here. Cross here and cross here. Stand up. Stand up, sir. Somebody else. Somebody else, was that? Was there a third? Those nearby, can we lay hands on these two brothers here and let's believe God right now.
Amen.
Let's just speak grace to them right now. Let's all, as a body, speak grace to them right now. Can we do that? Believe the power of God. Well, there you are. Father, we believe you today. We are receiving your word, Father, and we're declaring it as you've given it to us to declare. And so I'm praying, Lord, that you lift from them now the stress that's come upon these lives. Whatever's causing the stress, my God, lift it from them and let them right now know health. In Jesus' name, be whole in spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. And then he says, after all of that, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. You can put your house on there. You can put your business on there. If you founded that on the things of God, and begin to claim it. I wished I knew some of these principles earlier on. I know them because I've needed to know them and searched out to find the answers after events. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And you shall know that the Lord God of hosts has sent me unto you. But who has despised the day of small beginnings? If some of you are just getting underway and it's just not flowing to the way that you hoped for it yet, don't despise the day. Add faith, declare his word, and keep God active in it all. He's interested in it. Jesus said that right from the very beginning. He talked about my father's business. My father's house, it's my father's business. And while you're building his business, building his house, I'll build your house. I told you about going broke. We went into Bendigo, 1999 it was. We started there, January. We got partway through the year. We were renting a house. It was a bit of a old house. We couldn't find property when we were needing to find one because of the housing shortage. We found this house. It was okay. It was a wooden and brick. It was cold. It was a big house. It was okay to have that. But in some parts, as I got through the year, I said, Lord, I'm tired. I'd like to be able to get our own house again. Financially, that wasn't possible. Just couldn't be. Because we were done. I found out. We went through the part of the year, and I was praying about this in the church one day, and God spoke to me, and he said this: you build my house, and I'll build yours. You build mine, I'll build yours. So then I was at peace. Well, that's great. I'll carry on here. You noting all the energy that's going in here? The time? Is this recorded? This goes well beyond my wage, you know that. Then this gentleman came in one day. He says, time you had your own house. I said, that's very good. I agree with you. But I said, it's not possible. He said, come out with me. We're going to go and have a look at some houses. We went out and had a look. And I drove past one in particular. I said, that's actually what I would really like. wasn't happy with these other ones for whatever reason. And this guy just said, look, I'll help you into it. I'll help you in. He had the means to be able to do that. It wasn't a challenge to his financial position. It was his willingness. I said, that's great. Thank you. But he didn't say what that meant. And then this house that I looked at, every time I drove past, I said, I'd love to have a house like that one day. And then a for sale sign goes up on it. On this blooming house, after we had looked at all these other ones, this for sale goes up. I said, there's a house. Looked in the paper, here's the price. $179.
Don't look at the price.
I don't know. Anyway, I said to this man, he was actually he was the pastor of the church that we took over from. He was a previously a businessman, and he was a man of means, financial. I didn't know all of that at the time, but anyway. So I said, the house that I've really wanted to have, it's come on the market. I wouldn't mind going through that. So we went through it. So that's a bit good. The agent said, da-da-da. And Norm says, you should do something about that. So I said to the agent, I said, I'll give you 150. I said, 150? They won't take that. I said, I've been in real estate before, and I'm not so sure that's your decision. Take it to the vendor. So he took it to the vendor, rang me back at night, says, no. So that's okay. Can you come up a bit? No. And a week later, he rang up again. He says, do you think there could be a bit of movement? I said, 152. We're done. Now, the lady of the house had a new partner come in. And he said, no, blow it. Da 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 da. It's not worth it. Da 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 da. We'll stay here. And immediately triggered all the bad memories that she had in the house with her previous husband. And she said, blimmin' heck, we'll stay here. Sell it. Yes! So he put down the deposit for me. We went to the bank. They gave us the rest, and we bought the house. And then I just repaid the deposit. It's not possible, but it is. See, and then I was reminded of what he said. You build my house, and I'll build yours. God is able. God is able. Don't look at the short term and think this is impossible. Don't get caught up in the recession that we have to have. Don't get caught up in the country going into debt to the extent that it is. Australia's going into a far greater debt than we ever are. But they have the mineral resource over time to trade out of that, which we don't have. There's a difference in the economies, but there's a difference in the resource of the land between our two countries as well. But as we now try and trade our way out of these difficult times, God is the answer. We've got to continue to remember God actually knows what he's doing. Is that okay? He knows what he's doing. And I want to encourage you in that today. Can we just turn to one other scripture? Am I still okay here? Is this all right? Yeah, it's good. Thank you. I just try to break in a new Bible when one gets too much writings in it. It's starting to wear. It says, I keep it. I get it. I get my next Bible. It's my ninth Bible. One will go to each of the kids and one to the grandkids later in life. Apparently one's going into my box with me. Judith gets tired of me doing all this all the time. She says, you in that all the time. When you die, there's one thing I'm going to put in your box. It's going to be your Bible. I said, yes, it's resurrection power. I might be back sooner than you think. Oh, then she might want to take it out again. Come with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. Paul, this is about Paul. Paul, his background is Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the church. He killed, he imprisoned, and he persecuted Christians. That was like his greatest focus in life. He was zealous about it. And wherever he could upset a Christian or destroy a Christian, he was satisfied. En route to destroy another bunch of Christians, the Lord meets him on the way in a bright light. He falls to the ground, and God speaks to him, and they have an encounter. God departs from him and leaves him blind. In the midst of it, he cries out and he says, "What would you have me to do?" He said, "You just go into the city to such and such, and they'll tell you what to do." He was converted. The Bible tells us he actually was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, the disciples, were an apostle to Israel. They didn't go beyond that. Saul-Paul now becomes the apostle to take this word out into the world, or to the Gentile nations. The command given to the disciples was go into all the world and preach the gospel, da-da-da-da. However, they did not do that. They only went through Israel and did it. So nobody was going out to fulfill this command. Paul was converted to be the apostle to the Gentile world. He didn't build churches, but he sure equipped them. He helped them. And now in chapter 7, he's going through a time and he says this, "Receive us, and if we've wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you in our own hearts do die and live for you." So Paul is trying to identify with them. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He said, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I tell everybody about you. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in our tribulation." So he's going through it here. He needs comforting. He's going through tribulation. And when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. He's got no rest. Why? Because he's now been persecuted. We're troubled on every side. Without, there is fightings. Everywhere there's fightings. Within me there is fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforts us by the coming of Titus. Paul telling it as it is, and some of us here today, maybe in our own situations, experience the trouble on every side. I want to encourage you, as Paul here is trying to take a hold of the word and trying to encourage the church. He says that we've got tribulation everywhere we go. All this stuff seems to come against us. However, I want you to know my heart is with you. Then he comes down to chapter 8. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you wit to the grace of God bestowed to the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction," if you're going through a trial today, trials, James tells us, it's the trials of your faith, are for the purpose of working patience. The word patience there means endurance. It is helping you to endure. He said you will never go through any trial that's greater than that which you can stand. But with every trial, with every testing, he, God, will make a way of escape for you. When it gets too tough, God is aware of it. As you call unto him, he will respond to you, and he'll open a door. He'll create an exit where there is no exit, and he'll make a way for you. Somebody here has been praying, and the prayer, the words that you've been praying, is taken out of Jeremiah 33:3, is it? "Call unto me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things." Somebody specifically using that scripture to pray. Who are you? Would you mind? And this is a reminder then. The Lord wants you to know this, talking to you individually but collectively. He wants you to know that He's heard your prayer. Amen. The promise that He said that He would answer is that He is on your case right now. And though it doesn't seem that that is the way it is, it's because other things have to be dealt with first before you will see the evidence of the work that He is doing in your instance. Don't consider His silence as Him not being interested. He's on your case. I'm here to tell you today, God's heard your prayers. And He's answering. He's on your case. You need to know that. That's why I'm specific to the scripture. That's what you've prayed. That's what He's answering. He's telling you. He's on the case. He's on the case. God bless you. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounds unto the riches of their liberality. Isn't that interesting? From their poverty, they are abounding into liberality. You know the first thing I felt when I went broke? One of my mates come down to see me. I said, oh, don't come down, mate. We're okay. We're okay. It's all gone. It's all gone now. We're just going to enjoy it. We didn't have to pay the mortgage anymore. I stayed in there for 3 months for nothing. I didn't have anything. He came down, he said, how do you feel? I said, to be totally honest, I feel like an incredible weight has been lifted off my shoulders. I feel liberated and I feel free. Amen. Out of their poverty came into great liberality. So it's not about money, bricks, mortar. It's all that stuff. I understand. Don't read me wrong. You need that. I need that. We all need those things. But here he's saying, grace. This is their testimony. Out of their poverty, deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear this record. And beyond their power, they were willing, the first step, they were willing of themselves. Then he goes on, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive a gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did. They did this. But he said they did it not as we hoped they would, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. And then they gave themselves unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that he'd begun, so he would also finish. In you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, that word abound literally means to superabound, to be in abundance, to have more than enough, to have over and above. Therefore, as you abound, superabound in everything, in faith, superabound in faith, superabound in utterance, speech, superabound in knowledge, superabound in your diligence, and in your love towards us. See that you abound also in this grace. Paul is saying, wow, these people in their poverty, they superabound. And then he encourages them. Faith, utterance, speech, knowledge, diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace. For I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And then he goes on and says, now I want to just give you some advice. And he outlines his advice, but in the midst of that he says, for they were first a people of a willing mind. They were first a people of a willing mind. That's what Nehemiah found when building the walls that had to be rebuilt. You may remember that. And they had a lot of obstacles, a lot of opposition, a lot of internal currents, a lot of internal pressure. But it says this, they built it because they had a willing mind to work. A willing mind. It's being determined in our mind. It's been allowing our hearts to reach out to God. It's allowing our faith to walk in works. It's to allow His grace to bring favor upon us and favor upon those whom we come in touch with, that God will allow His favor to meet our every need. That's what Paul's trying to say. He goes on, we'll look at this maybe in another session. He goes on to say how because of God's grace, all of his needs that he needed in preaching the gospel were being met because the people first gave themselves to the Lord, then gave themselves to one another, and then in fellowship walked together on the course of his journey, taking and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. A changed man, we can be a changed man. I'm amazed and I reflect at times back on communism to know the sacrifice that they made on every individual, from the government to the highest to the lowest, the sacrifice they made for the cause of communism, and yet it failed. And I look at Christendom and the Christian church and I wonder why our cause is not as great as their cause of communism, that we be prepared to give our all to allow him to save the world. Amen. But take great hope. I understand the current statistics are something like 150,000 souls a day around the world are being saved right now. 150,000 a day are being saved. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you today because your grace has been extended to each one of us here. And from faith, Lord, as we have received your grace, we're saved. I thank you for that. Maybe, Lord, in the discouragement of life and our circumstances, sometimes we just pull back from you or maybe from your people because we become disappointed. And some here today, while our eyes are closed, I wonder today, maybe there are some here today, you're just growing cold a bit on the things of God, and your hope is that something, God somewhere is going to touch you afresh. Well, he wants to do that. And if you set your heart to that over these few days, I believe God will meet you. But right now, just for my sake, and between you and God, you just, nobody looking around, just raise your hand. So that I just kind of, I've cooled off a little. Yes, I do understand. I do, look, I do. Yes, many of you. Just, thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. And I just want to say this then to you today. The Bible says your expectation will not be cut off. And though sometimes it seems God's time frame is different than ours, don't let the frustration of the seeming non-event take away from you the joy of your salvation.